I invite you to turn your Bibles with me, Exodus 11, Final Judgment. We are now to the 10th and final plague that God unleashed, struck, not just upon Egypt, but as a direct strike upon those false gods of the Egyptians. As we've walked thus far through this book of Exodus, as we've walked thus far trying to develop an understanding of God's law, recognizing that He is the righteous lawgiver, we've seen that the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate some of the works of God. In fact, the very first two plagues the Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate. Think about that. Satan that was actually working against himself to show that God's, in an attempt to show that God's power wasn't all that great. Moses and Aaron said, there's going to be a plague. The Egyptian magicians said, we can do that. And they brought that much more calamity upon their own people in an effort to try to undermine God's power. Both the lands of Egypt and Goshen were touched by plagues number 1, number 2, and number 3. All to show that it rains on the just and the unjust. All to show that the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, word of faith preachers of today are wrong when they say that if you are living rightly, you will not experience hardship. But something happened with the fourth plague. Something happened from the fourth plague all the way through the ninth plague. Egypt was touched. Egypt was cursed. Egypt was judged, but Goshen was left alone. The home of the Israelites, the home of the Jew, was left alone, and this was God's way of saying that there is a distinction, there is a difference between the Jews and the Egyptians. In the tenth plague that we look at today, we see that the angel passed through both Egypt and Goshen, with there being one difference. It wasn't a difference as to whether it was a Jew or a Gentile, but rather it was a difference in the blood. The difference lay in the blood of the lamb that was placed upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. As the death angel went through Goshen, if there was blood on the doorpost or on the lintel of a home, the death angel passed over. When the death angel went through Egypt, home after home after home, showed no blood, and the death angel struck. In this text, we're going to see yet one more death of the firstborn announced, and Pharaoh's hardened heart. Yet one more, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and of gold. The Lord God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that it is your goodness, your grace that draws us unto repentance. It is your goodness and your grace that works with mercy to withhold your judgment, your wrath. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful as those righteous Jews were faithful here. In your name we pray. Amen. Yet one more. What have we been looking at? Indeed, what have I reminded you about the Exodus as the children of Israel would leave Egypt and venture over to the Promised Land? What did I remind you? What was the reason that it took 400 plus years of bondage in Egypt? What was the reason it took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they finally crossed over the Jordan? It was because the sins of the peoples who inhabited Canaan had stacked up. Prior to that 40 years of wandering, prior to that 400 years of bondage and slavery, their sin hadn't stacked up. But their sin had stacked up. They continued to refuse to acknowledge the one true and living God. And God said, enough is enough. Payday, Sunday, R.G. Lee would say. This is one final contest with Pharaoh. One final contest. Pharaoh has been willing to make compromises. Pharaoh said, you can go, but don't leave the land. Pharaoh said, well, you can go, but leave your children behind. Pharaoh said, you can go, you can take your children, but leave your livestock behind. Pharaoh's not been willing at any point to let the people go lock, stock, and barrel. But this is the final contest, the final showdown. Pharaoh and Egypt's sin has stacked up. And now this judgment is coming. Turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 40 through 46. The psalmist writes, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also be pitied of all those that carried their captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. What was the difference between Israel and Egypt? What was the difference between the Jew and Egypt? What was the difference between the Jew and the Gentile? Indeed, what is the difference between you and me who call upon the name of the Lord and those out of the street who curse God and hate Him? The difference is, it is not in a lack of sin, for we still sin. Romans 7 is very clear that we continue to struggle against our own flesh. We continue to struggle against our own hearts. Jeremiah says that the heart of man is deceptive above all things. As long as we are in this fleshly body, we are warring against the flesh. So it wasn't a matter of sinlessness and sinfulness, it was a matter of God having chosen, having set aside Israel, having made a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, God made a covenant with Isaac, God made a covenant with Jacob, and God was going to keep that regardless of Israel's behavior. Regardless of whether Israel was upholding their end of the covenant, God was keeping the covenant for them and through them. saw there in Psalm 106, a rehearsal of Israel's history. Egypt was the first of many peoples who oppressed, who took advantage of the Jewish people. The Jewish people would drift into sin, God would bring another nation, another state, another people in to rule over them, to judge them. And then they would remember the covenant. They would remember their Lord God. And that's what was happening here. Israel had the opportunity of seeing firsthand, up close and personal. This wasn't a satellite TV image. This was firsthand, up close and personal, the very judgment of God Almighty upon the heathen. It was as if God was saying to the Jew, "Except by my grace, there go you. Except by his grace, there go you and me." Egypt's sin stacked up. The sins of the peoples who inhabited Canaan stacked up. And beloved, the sins of this nation are stacking up. We've seen judgment after judgment after judgment. This year, in the last several years, over the course of decades, eventually there will be one final judgment. And America will know once and for all who is the Lord. After this final act of judgment upon Egypt, then Israel will be freed from the yoke of bondage. Know this, that man's conflict with God is futile. Yeah, you can wrestle with God. You can absolutely wrestle with God. Jacob tried it. Jacob wrestled with God all night. Who prevailed? If you read the Genesis text, after wrestling all night, the Lord God touched Jacob in his hip side. And from that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. You can wrestle with God, but God's going to win. You can shake your fist at God all you want, but God is going to win. Man's conflict with God is futile. Egypt stood with Pharaoh in opposition to the Lord. Remember, Egypt didn't believe in one and only one God. They had a whole plethora. They had a whole smorgasbord. They had a whole buffet of gods. They had a God for everything. And they even viewed the Pharaoh as a god. And so they stood with Pharaoh. He wasn't just a king. He wasn't just a political leader. He was a god in their hearts and their minds. And they stood with their lowercase g god in opposition of the Lord God. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like to the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, and he will make thee a house. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God made a promise to David. Just as God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as God had made a covenant previously with Noah, just as God before that made a covenant with Adam, just as God made a covenant with Moses, God so made a covenant with David, that God's mercy would be upon the children of Israel. That if the children of Israel slipped into iniquity, that God would chasten them. Nevertheless, God would never withdraw his mercy. Isn't that comforting? You and me, as believers, stand with those Old Testament Jews who received this covenant. That when we enter into iniquity, we will endure the Lord's chastening. God will chasten us. When we go with our nation into sin, the Lord will chasten us. But the judgment that we, as the Lord's people, experience will not be the same as the rest of this nation, because he will not withdraw his mercy from us. We stand with David. We stand with the people of David's day, knowing that no affliction, no chastening seems light in the moment, but severe. But whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. He disciplineth. Esther chapter 9. Esther. Esther chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Now the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and officers of the king, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. The enemies of God's people have throughout history made a name for themselves. The enemies of God's people throughout history have sought to usurp the power of God. But what do we read here? God brought the people through this. God would use what Mordecai, what the people of that day intended for evil upon the Jews, for their good. When we experience judgment alongside our nation, it's going to feel severe, it's going to feel unfair in the moment. But God will use that chastening for our advantage and for our good. verses 4 through 8, we see the death of the firstborn announced. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth up upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the veil, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry about all that land, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his thumb against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. The firstborn of man and beast belonged to God's Egypt. This was a strike against the very offerings of Egypt to their gods. For their firstborns, whether man or beast, were a first fruits offering. Write down Amos chapter 5. Actually, let's go to Amos chapter 5, verse 16. Amos chapter 5, verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17. Amos 5, 16 and 17. Therefore, the Lord, the God of the host, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourn, and such as are skillful in lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 10. Amos chapter 4, verse 10 says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils, yet they have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is the righteous lawgiver. He gave the law to Adam. You know, oftentimes when we think of the Ten Commandments as being the first law, but what was the first law that God ever gave man? The first law God ever gave man was, you shall not eat of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam had one law. And he couldn't even keep that. The Lord is the righteous lawgiver. He has the right to make the laws, and he has the right to set the judgment, the punishment, the chastening. And when the Lord takes the firstborn of man and beast, he is claiming those first fruits for himself. Egypt had already set aside the firstborn of man and beast unto their gods. And in this tenth plague, in this final judgment, God, the Lord God, is claiming those first fruits for himself. The Lord will get his offerings. The Lord will get his offerings. God doesn't need you and me. God does not need you and me to fund his service. He uses you and me as agents. God could, if he chose, he could send angels throughout the skies heralding the message of the gospel, but he has chosen not to do it that way. He has chosen to use you and me. He chose to give you and me the Great Commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes that means that you will go to another continent, to another nation. Sometimes that means that you will support missionaries over there with your giving. Whether it was Cain and bringing an offering that he thought best, whether it was Nadab and Abihu bringing an offering that they thought best, whether it was Ananias and Sapphira bringing what they wanted everybody to think best. God got the final word in each case. The first fruits are designated for the Lord, and he claims those for himself. What's the difference we see in verse 7? The difference was neither in the death angel that passed through both Goshen and Egypt, nor was the difference in one being a Jew and the other being a Gentile, but the difference was that blood. The difference was that blood. And if you're watching this broadcast right now, does the blood distinguish you? Are you made distinct by the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth? In that day, they applied the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel of the house. That Passover was a very vivid portrait of what Jesus would do for you and me thousands of years later. We don't have the blood of a little lamb applied to our homes, doorposts, and lintel. But we have the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Very God. Second member of the Trinity applied to our hearts and to our lives. Does the blood distinguish you? Are you set apart by the blood of that Lamb? Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, and the rest which remained of them entered the fenced cities. And all the people returned to camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. What's the story behind this? Joshua is the one who would succeed Moses. Moses was prohibited from entering into the promised land. The mantle was passed from Moses down to Joshua. Joshua was the one that would lead the children of Israel across the Jordan, much as Moses led people through the Red Sea. Joshua was given the commands to kill everything. And it came to pass when the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with great slaughter, for they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. Remember, 40 years prior, 10 spies said this is too big of a task. So these peoples are too great. They are too well armed. But guess what? No foreign enemy. No reprobate force can outarm the armies of God. Israel may be small in number. They may not have the advantage of home turf. They may be nomadic. They may not have as good a weaponry, but they have the Lord God on their side. And it's with the Lord God on their side, they have all the strength they need. They have all the power they need. When you and me stand against the forces of our day, when you and me stand against the forces that try to tell us that we cannot worship, or that we should not worship, we can't meet here, we can't do this, know that the Lord our God is with us. And as long as He's with us, we have all the strength, we have all the power that we need. Finally, we see Pharaoh's hardened heart in verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Isn't it interesting? The scripture says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now previously, earlier in this book, we saw Pharaoh harden his own heart, and then it changes from Pharaoh hardening his own heart to the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. So what's with that? What's in the heart will manifest itself. Remember what Jesus said? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man that defiles him. Jesus was speaking that in the context of his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Not abiding by the rituals associated with them eating. And the Jews thought that they were degrading themselves. The Jews thought that they were defiling themselves. And Jesus says very plainly, it's not that which goes in, but it's that which comes out that defiles a man. Pharaoh, in the beginning, hardened his own heart. But as that which was already in him came out, then God used that which was already in him to harden his heart further. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Romans 2, 5 through 11. But after thy hardness and indignant heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. What's Paul talking about here in the letter to the Romans? To be clear, Paul is speaking to a Christian congregation. He's speaking to a church, to a local church. Paul had never visited the church in Rome. For that matter, side note, Peter had never visited the church in Rome. But for some reason, there are some groups that call Peter the Bishop of Rome, when Peter is not the one that established the Roman church. That was a side note, that was free. Paul writes to this group of people. This church was planted by those who had been to Pentecost, who had heard the preaching of Peter, came back home, and organically started a church without an apostle right there in the midst. It was predominantly a Jewish congregation. The time comes when the Jews, along with Jewish Christians, are expelled. Overnight, that congregation becomes a Gentile congregation. Later on, Jews are allowed to return. Christian Jews return. And they start attending worship in their old church. But something's changed. And so Paul writes this letter to the Romans because there's a power struggle between those who had been part of that church and had been exiled and those who had risen to power during the exile. The Jews thought that they had the rights, and the Gentiles were claiming that they had the rights because salvation is by grace through faith, not of ourselves. And Paul says, it's not for you Jews, it's not for you Gentiles, but you are one new man in Christ Jesus. And he says that the division, the hostility that's taking place between these Roman Christians is because of what? It's because of hardness and impenitent hearts. When division crops up in any church, it's because of hardness of heart. When hostilities crop up in any church, it's because of hardness of heart, because of impenitent hearts. What's the way to overcome division? What's the way to overcome hostility in the church? Confession and repentance. Call that division what it is. Call that hostility what is it? What does God call it? God calls it sin. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, and we'll read verses 18 to 29. Therefore, have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he get mine fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies unto God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power to clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared in glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord Sabaoth has left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved. There's a great many people who populate our churches. They may have walked an aisle. They may have shaken a preacher's hand. They may have prayed a prayer. They may have even been dumped in water. They've gone through all the externals that people associate with salvation. But they've never come to the Lord God in confession and repentance. They are among those great sands of the seashore. But what does the Scripture say? Even amongst those many, 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 many grains of sand, only a few, only a remnant will be saved. We don't know how many people existed on the earth in the days of Noah. But when the flood came, we know how many were saved. There were 8 saved in the days of Noah. It's easy to harden our hearts. It's easy for that which is in to come out. Let's bring it out in confession. Let's bring it out in repentance. Let's bow our hearts, our minds, our lives to the one true and living God. That way, when we face that final judgment, it's not going to be as wrath, but it's going to be as a chastening. Because who the Lord loves, He disciplines. Do you love it? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you act directly, that you act specifically, that your actions are not arbitrary. But rather your actions are directed against our iniquity, against our sin. Lord, when your judgment comes, may it not be against hardened hearts, but may we experience that judgment as hearts with hearts that approach you in confession and in repentance, surrender and submission to you, to your kingship, and to your lordship. It's in your name we pray.